and ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, and our message will be on the three words in verse 23, God with us, the translation of the name Emmanuel. Let us read together. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with praises and joy in our heart that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to fulfill these words, and that truly in him you have saved your people from their sins and will save them for all eternity. We thank you that he is Emmanuel. And so, Lord, we ask you to guide us in your word. We ask you to transform us, Lord, into the image of Jesus Christ as we look upon his face. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to turn from every sin, and Lord, that we might walk together with you. Guide us now, we pray, Lord, in your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Word of personal testimony about this passage. In 1973, in the month of August, I started on a journey of reading one chapter of the New Testament one day at a time, actually one night at a time, on my knees. And I was an atheist. And I thought, well, if I was ever going to know something about Jesus Christ, it should be reading the Bible. And I had thought I would, I thought the Old Testament was for Jews and the New Testament was for Christians. And so that was really a good error on my part. I don't think I would have made it a chapter a night in the book of Leviticus. But in the book of Matthew, I read this chapter the first night. And I wasn't always an atheist. My parents raised me in the church. And in ninth grade, my biology book had such good scientific evidence that the world was not created in 6 days, but that it was built over millions of years, billions of years. And so that was true, and the Bible could not be true. So I became an atheist for 3 years. But God, in his mercy, humbled me through many providences of judgment. And so I came to this night, and I thought, well, after I read this chapter, my thought was, if this is true, it is a pure and holy way for God to bring his Son into a sinful world. That's really all I remember from reading this, but this is what I have always been blessed with in this chapter, that God sent his Son to be born of a virgin, a miracle upon miracles, one that will never happen again, never happened before, that Mary would conceive of the Holy Spirit and bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said we would be speaking on these words, God with us. Well, in the context, he was named Emmanuel, God with us, because he would fulfill all that was said before, that his name would be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, in order to walk a perfect life, which he did. His Father spoke from heaven on two occasions and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is, he never broke all the commandments we did. He never sinned in all the ways we have. He honored his Father in all that he said and did. He never had any idols in his heart. He never took the name of the Lord his God in vain or lightly. He honored, he kept the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He worked 6 days and honored his Father on the seventh day. And he honored his father and mother in everything, never talking back to them, never sinning against them once, always obeying them in every way. He never murdered anyone in his heart. He never committed adultery, never looked on a woman to lust after her, but only to save her from her sins. He never stole anything from anyone, and particularly the honor due his father. He never spoke a lie. He was the truth, and he never coveted anything. Raised in a poor family, he was always content with what God gave him, and even in the trials that he went through in this life, in the sufferings, he was content in his Father and never coveted. He never broke any one of God's Ten Commandments, and the two commandments he used to summarize all the law and the prophets: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. He did that perfectly in every moment of his life. And he loved his neighbors himself in every way. Even when he had to rebuke the Pharisees with the strongest of words, those words, if heeded by them, would lead them to salvation. Words of love, though rebuke. And so we come to this passage. And he says, you will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And I want to think about that. God with us. You remember that God created the heavens and the earth, and God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them in the cool of the day. God was with them. They sinned. A horrible sin. I used to think just eating a fruit and you're going to be judged. That was a tremendous sin on their part, because it was something so simple not to do. Eat of all the fruit of all these other trees, never eat of this fruit. They could even touch it. Eve had it wrong. Remember, she said, you can't touch it or eat it lest you die. I used to tell you, you can play football with it, play baseball with it, build houses with it. Don't eat it. Of course, you wouldn't want to tempt God by even doing things like that and playing around with it. But here we have, they sinned. And they not only sinned in themselves, they sinned and plunged the whole human race in their sin. Read Romans 5 later. Everyone is judged because of Adam's sin. All in Adam shall die. And you could say that God was not with them then in the same way he was with them before they sinned. Now, God is omnipresent. And this is where we have to see what an amazing miracle this is, that God himself is omnipresent. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Tells us in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the good and the evil. Or not in that order, in the evil and the good. He's watching everything. He is in every place. He knows everything. We can't separate his omnipresence from his omniscience, from his omnipotence. He is one God. And these are attributes he cannot communicate to us. He communicates love. He is infinite love, but he gives us love for him and others. He has knowledge, all perfect knowledge. He gives us knowledge, but he cannot give us omnipresence. We are not going to be God. Only God is that. And so God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were omnipresent and are omnipresent now. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, if you will hold your place in Matthew there and look over at John chapter 8, you remember that the Lord Jesus in this passage is having to deal with Jews who are going to pick up stones to throw at him. He's told them that they have, if they were truly a disciples of Abraham, they would love him. And he says, verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now Jesus is standing right there. The omnipresent God has come in human flesh. He's standing in their presence in one place. He's unipresent, one place. He says, I am. Something different about this Lord Jesus. He's all man. He's all human being. He's 100% man, but he's 100% God. And he's telling them, I created the heavens and the earth. Before Abraham was, I am. Only God is the ever-existent one. I am that I am, he told Moses when he said, who do I say that you are? I am the one who is the I am. And that's what Jesus is saying here, before Abraham was. Right now, at this present point, I am. It tells us that he fills heaven and earth, and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And that he is in every place and in every time. You see, we think, well, God's omnipresent. He's all over the earth right now. He fills heaven and earth. He is everywhere. We read in the Psalm 139, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. We cannot leave God. Remember Jonah? Read chapter 1. He fled from the presence of the Lord. Well, he was fleeing from the manifest presence of the Lord. He could not flee the presence of the Lord. The Lord was right out there preparing a fish for him. And the Lord was in the with him in that fish when he prayed to him. The Lord was everywhere. But his manifest presence was not with Jonah. And so these individuals, they have Jesus in their midst, but they are not enjoying the presence of Jesus as they should have. But this Jesus was omnipresent, even at that time. You think of him as a babe in a manger. Could he really be the Lord of heaven and earth? We sing in Silent Night, Jesus Lord, at thy birth. The three wise men, they came and worshiped him, bearing gifts. They worshiped a baby who was Lord of heaven and earth. And so can we understand these things? Well, we can understand them about as well as we understand the Trinity. And when you conquer that, well, you may be able to conquer this, and we won't. Only God, only the Spirit of God, God himself understands the things of God. God is not confused about the Trinity. Three gods, not three gods, one God in three persons. Our enemies would say we have three gods. We have one God who made heaven and earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity with us. You see, he came to dwell among us. And let's just think about that. Here's God, who's in every place, has now confined himself in human form to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Every attribute that you see in me is an attribute that is in the Father. And I and the Father are one, he says in John chapter 10. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's omnipresent, and yet he is here among us. We must continue to consider this truth of his omnipresence and of his being here with us for the rest of our lives. It will transform us. We have a Savior who is present, walking in all the law of God, being tempted in all points like we were, yet never sinning once. You see, he had to come. And this omnipresent God had to take upon human flesh to do what we do. We are only in one place at one time. Haven't you ever wanted to be in two places at one time? Haven't you double booked yourself? Oh no, I'm supposed to be these two places. I can only be in one. Only God can do that. When we pray for one another, aren't you thankful that he is with your brother or sister because you cannot go? I wanted to be with Betty Johnson this afternoon. This was my schedule. God said, no, we have another schedule. You're going to be preaching tonight. And so Fred went. Fred wanted to be here, but he can't. We are only unipresent. We are only present in one place at one time. And the Lord Jesus Christ confined himself to doing that so that he could walk in every temptation we would ever face. The devil will say, well, surely he hasn't faced this temptation. Yes, he has. He faced every possible temptation and temptations beyond what you've ever faced. You've never fasted for 40 days and had the devil come say, change these stones to bread. You've never been shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You've been shown a few of those. I was with someone the other day and we looked at, here's this casino and all the glory of it and all these cars out there. And I said to the person riding with me, Jesus was shown the glory of this and he would not have it. He didn't want the praise of men. He didn't want the things of men. He commanded that we should worship the Lord, our God only, and that's what he did. And only serve him. And so every temptation, everything, he walked in one place at one time. He got tired doing that. He had to go to sleep doing that. It's not sinful to take naps because he was in the boat and the sailors are fishing and the disciples who were fishermen are bearing the sails and whatever had to be done or the oars, and he is sleeping in the back of the boat. Sleeping so soundly that a storm wasn't waking him up and they had to wake him up. Don't you see we're going to perish? And he said, peace be still. He walked in every way we have walked so that we can always know that Jesus was right where I've been. And you can trust him. And you can thank him that he went to the cross for all the sins that you commit in the place where you walked. Where you failed, Jesus had to pay for that sin and he did it willingly with delight. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And there wasn't joy in the nails. There weren't joy in the spear and joy in the crown of thorns. Joy in the people saying these things to him. But he was looking beyond that to your salvation, to paying for your sins, to redeeming you from all transgressions so that you might know God with us. Now, some of you were converted in later years. You know who you are. I've talked to you. We've talked about all the terrible things and how we would have liked to have been converted in earlier age, humanly speaking. We pray for our children that they might be saved as children. They might come to him where Jesus said, let the little children come to me. But you remember, if you were converted in days past your youth, of all the times you walked not thinking about God being present, God watching and seeing your evil, and that you would have to pay for that someday. You would be judged for that someday. We put that out of our mind. We suppress that truth. Even though Romans 1 says that we knew we would be judged. We put that from us. We don't want God with us. It said of the fool in his heart that there is no God. Well, there is a God. And that's why we are here. And that's why we're talking about these things. Because he sent his son to be with us. Now let's think about a particular manifestation of his omnipresence is his special presence in the church. Because though he's in every place, he doesn't make this promise to everyone. He says, this is Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst, in the midst of them. We can say emphatically, because we have gathered in his name, we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is here in our midst. Whether you feel that or not. If you're unconverted, you may not recognize that. You may not believe that. If you're converted and you believe the word of God, we believe the word over anything we would ever feel or sense. We've been to services where we felt like God was really speaking to us. We've been to services where we might not have even heard the message and we repented that we didn't listen better. We've had all these different experiences, and yet God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in our midst as the head of this church, and all churches gather in his name. And if you're a child of God, you have a hunger and a thirst to know that presence. We take it by faith. Brother Fred has said often in our presence, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. God is with us because he has promised to be here. And so we trust that. But there's something in our soul that cries out, as David did, say unto my soul, you are my salvation. Lord, let me feed upon your word. And we remember how God has spoken to us in the word of God. It tells us in Titus, he manifests his word through preaching. So there is a promised special presence of the Lord, whether you feel it or not. You might be a saint who's so distracted that you are not able to worship as you like for one reason or another, but yet the Lord is there in the midst of his people. Let's remember, this room is sanctified not because it's a room, it's because the saints are here. He is in the midst of his people, whether they're in a field gathered, whether they're underneath a bridge, whether they're in China in a home church and they're afraid that they're going to be persecuted, or in the freedom of America. It's where the people are gathered together. He is in their midst. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying," now get what he says, he's quoting Psalm 22:22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." When we sing praises to God, we are singing with and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is singing praises to his Father in the midst of the assembly. Now, we say, this sounds kind of mystical. I'm reading Christ's words. He says, "I will declare your name to my brethren." How does he do that? He's raised up preachers. He's raised up teachers. They declare his name to their brethren, his brethren. "In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." This is what Jesus says. And remember, this was written, a letter to the Hebrews. It was written in a time when Jesus had ascended into heaven. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus says he's singing in the midst of us. This is what I believe is his special presence is known. As we're singing to him, he's using us. He's using our voices. We are to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, face to face, heart to heart. Someone says, "Well, I don't sing very well," and we're thankful for the verse, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." And we sing with all that we have within us, and we know we'll have perfect voices in heaven. We will harmonize perfectly in heaven. But on earth, here we have this privilege, the special presence of Christ in his church. There's a promised special presence of the Lord Jesus among his brethren. If you look at Galatians 2:20. Paul is speaking in a passage where he's declaring very plainly that we are justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Christ lives in me." This is the special presence of the Lord in every believer by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ promised us in John 14 that he would not leave us orphans. He would send his Spirit that he might abide in us forever. And this is an astounding privilege and promise that he will never part from us. He had to leave them in the garden, in a sense, in his manifest presence. He had to judge them. They could no longer have that blessing. But for the saint, he is always ever dwelling in us forever and ever and ever, made one with Christ, God with us. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a woman, born under the law, to fulfill all the law for us and to die the perfect death on the cross for our sins. All the sins, more than the hairs of our head. The sins we could never even mention to one another. It's past thinking. We put them under the blood of Christ. He has paid for them. He's washed us, cleansed us. He tells the Corinthians, "You were all manner of evil people, and yet now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the Spirit of our God." Now, if you'll turn to John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks also about this manifestation of himself. special presence of the Lord. John 14, he says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, you can't get any closer to God than that. I'll say that again. Read that again. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And you notice this is in the context of keeping his commandments. And we are very blessed with Tom, who teaches us more about this, as Fred has taught us, that keeping his commandments isn't a point for point, well, I kept this commandment so God can bless me. I kept this commandment, he blessed me. Well, I didn't keep this commandment, so he's not blessing me now. This is a keeping, guarding of the commandments of God in our heart, knowing that this is God's standard. And that in breaking it, I must turn back to him and repent. I'm not going to cast off that law. I'm not going to say, well, that doesn't matter. God's not concerned about that. He is concerned. I am going to repent of that. And I guard his commandments in my heart, and he will manifest himself to me. I mean, doesn't he say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? Lord, I'm having a hard time loving my wife. I'm having a hard time loving my children or this coworker or this neighbor. Give me grace to do that. I've sinned in this matter. The Lord will give us grace. He will manifest himself to us by the strength that he gives us to love where we didn't have love before. And it's not a gushy feeling rising up in our heart. It's a life that gives itself to kindness and to patience and to perseverance and to watchfulness and care that we may not have had before. We don't have to put on a plastic face because our heart really does love them and we really want to bless them. Notice the question that comes after this. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, I'm sure he was glad that was put in there, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What an astounding statement. This is an affirmative statement of the Lord Jesus. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In heaven we will have sinless perfection. Amen. We long for that, not for our sake, for the glory of the Lord, to honor him, that we will not be throwing these sins in his face, as it were, and forgetting that he is with us and acting as if he's not here. But in this life, the new heart, as Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The Lord will give us grace to fall on our faces when we sin and say, Lord, I have sinned in your presence, and he will receive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, as he says in John 1:9. Now, we're looking forward to the days of heaven when we will see perfectly before us God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of days, and you know, when we're in the presence of the brethren, it's really encouraging. You know, that we're thinking about the Lord, we're having other brothers and sisters encouraging us in the Lord. But what about when we have a Psalm 13 day? Let's turn to Psalm 13. If you've never had a Psalm 13 day, well, it may come sooner than you think. You want all of Psalm 13, but let's look at the beginning of Psalm 13. David is speaking to the Lord who is omnipresent, but there is something that he is longing for. He says, how long, O Lord, Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And we could say, well, it's only because he has enemies. I think all of us here know that we have many sorrows, and the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, will be afflicting us and causing us to think things, wanting us to think things, wanting us to cast off belief in the Lord, putting fiery darts into our minds and hearts. And we cry out, Lord, how long? How long am I going to have this sorrow? And Lord, if you're omnipresent and if you are especially present in the church and in me, why am I having such difficulties as this? This is the normal Christian life. If you read through the Psalms, there are battles to be fought. There's losses, crosses, all manner of things that Christians are going to have to deal with. You might even get hit by a car someday and end up in a hospital in DeRidder. And where's the Lord in that? Well, maybe he's slowing you down so you'll be in Clinton, Louisiana on a Sunday night to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never know. God is at work in all the sorrows that we have. Sometimes we step back and say, Lord, why am I going through this trial? Why is it so long? Why is it so deep? Why is it so difficult? Why does it seem like I'm not making any headway? Other saints seem like they're doing well. Why am I having this difficulty? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. If we never had any trials, we wouldn't know that comfort. That we may be able, and notice what's happening from this tribulation, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If you'll remember that the afflictions you go through are not just for you alone, that you are to find God's grace in Jesus Christ to go through that trial so that you might be able to minister to someone that you will come across later. You will find someone later in your life, it might be 10 years later, will begin to describe something to you and you'll say, I was there in that very place and this is how God ministered the word to me, and he knit your heart with them and by grace you encourage them and edify them in Christ. Notice how Paul continues with this. He says, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings for which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Brethren, I'm thankful God's not called us to go through this life alone. Amen. What if he never said, you don't need to gather together, you don't need to encourage one another in the Lord, you don't need to share the word of God with one another, just do your best. I was telling some young people today that when I used to travel 40% of the time, Wednesday night was very hard for me. I would try to have my own prayer meeting with y'all, but it wasn't quite the same. And I felt like I'd missed something. And I missed that watering hole of Wednesday night. And just, or any time I'm together with the saints, it just seemed like that 7 days was longer than other 7 days. Because the saints share with us their victories in Christ. How God was specially present for them and manifesting himself to them so that we each might partake of that consolation. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1 and close. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. You know, this was written about 2,000 years ago because it was performed 2,000 years ago. This is history, that Jesus Christ was born, God with us, never to leave us. He ascended into heaven, but he left his spirit. He sent his spirit to dwell in us, and he is interceding for each of us individually, every day, every moment, at all times, in all places, and he's our Savior for every moment of this life unto eternity. And in heaven, we're going to be in his presence. Now, let me mention two things that we need to talk about in terms of growing in the knowledge of the manifest presence of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, when does that occur? Well, it's not just in the closet, and that's when you seek the Lord, of course, but when you rise out of the closet to whatever you're doing, you seek the Lord. Hopefully you came tonight seeking the Lord. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. My prayer is that you go away with something of the Word of God that will strengthen you for this day and the rest of your lives until you see Christ. That's my desire as I preach the Word. Lord, I want to feed upon the Word I'm preaching. I want to know you. And you say you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. What's the greatest reward? The knowledge of Christ. I don't want money. I might need some money. Lord, I need daily bread. But money can't comfort my heart. Money cannot save my soul. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him, his word dwelling in my heart, the faith that grows. Lord, increase our faith, the disciples prayed. Lord, increase my faith. And you seek the Lord and you ask him, Lord, teach me of yourself. Show me your ways. Isn't that what Moses said? Lord, show me your glory. And God did. And we come to him and say, Lord, just teach me more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to go through my day walking with you. We have a young man in our church named Enoch. One of 13 children, one of them may have been named Enoch along the way. I love that name because he walked with God for 300 years. And the Lord wants us to walk with him step by step, trusting him, and he is going to manifest himself to us, helping us, giving us strength. And yes, we'll have trials, and yes, we'll fail, but he will strengthen us to go on. And that's for every saint. So we're to seek the Lord. And then we are to obey the Lord in prayer. It tells us over in Philippians chapter 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And later in that passage, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The previous verse, he said, the peace of God will keep your hearts. Well, that's from God. But here he actually says, the God of peace will be with you. Well, isn't he always with us? He is, but specially as we seek to obey him and do what he's called us to do. Will God ever encourage us in sin? No. Will he ever fill us with joy over committing iniquity? No. But there will be that joy in seeking him and thanking him and realizing that he is my God forever and ever. That whatever trial I'm going through, he's with me and is strengthening me to honor him and glorify him. May the Lord help you and help us grow in loving our Lord Jesus and following him. I will say this, if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned my conversion. On the 11th day, I was converted. Reading Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me and my Father. No man knows the Son except the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And the Lord revealed himself to me on that 11th day as the Son of God. I realized he was God, and all my sins were laid upon him. And he does save atheists if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 12th night when I came to the Word, I said, not if this is true, but since this is true, show me more. 44 years later, it's the same prayer. Lord, show me more of yourself. And he will show himself to everyone, lost, saved, that come to him and want to know him. He is the revealer of the Father.